grab a seat today on this wonderful 60th anniversary celebration. It is such an honor to be here. I'll release our wonderful team. You have served us so well. To everybody who has served in the production and music and worship, let's give them a round of applause as well. I am traveling with my beautiful wife, as Pastor Sean likes to call her, the saint, mainly because she has to put up with me. That's why he calls her the saint. We have raised three boys together who are now men. I think we've got photos of them. The reason I like to show them off is because they're getting to marriage age, and two of them are available. The eldest one is on your left. That's Levi on this side. Second one is Noah on this side. And the one in the middle is and was our baby, but now is Micah, our 16-year-old. And you would think, right, two out of three are available, but you would think the one that, was most available would be the youngest one. But unfortunately, he's the only one that has been taken. So the other two are single and ready to mingle. They are good boys. They love Jesus. They are in university, and the youngest is in high school, and they hate it when I do a sales pitch for them, because I always do it in an Indian accent. So please, ladies and gentlemen, if you have a good spouse, please send the photo to joel.ce@centerpoint.church and we can make a trade. All right, we can make this happen. East and West come together, make Australia great again. Please, please. Oh, they hate it so much. But you know what? That's what dads are supposed to do. Isn't that right, Deborah? That's what dads are supposed to do. They're supposed to make you feel so, so awkward. Well, in the time I have with you today, I wanted to just share something that God's put on my heart for the church here and also for every single person in this room. As we look back at 60 years, but more importantly, we always look back to look forward. And God has a plan for the future of this church. And it's to continue the wonderful work that he began 60 years ago. In fact, I was really interested. I'd love to see how many people have been in this church longer than 5 years. Hands up. Oh, wow. How many of people have been, keep your hands up if you've been in this church longer than 10 years. You know where I'm going with this. 15 years, keep your hands up. Wow, look at that. 20 years, keep your hands up. More than 20 years. That's phenomenal. More than, Deborah, more than 25 years. What? Look at that. More than 27 years, keep your hands up. Even longer than Pastor Sean and Linda, more than 29 years, more than 30. More than 32, 33, do I have a 34, do I have 35, 30, someone help them hold their hands up, 36, 37, 38, 39, is it just you two? 40 years, wow, give them a round of applause. There's something so rich. There's something so rich about being planted in the house of God through every season. There are good seasons, there are bad seasons. There are harvest seasons, there are drought seasons. There are sowing seasons and there are reaping seasons. But there is nothing so rich as being planted deep in the soil of relationship in the house of God for all those years. So come on, let's honor these guys as well. When I was growing up in primary school, I used to be a really quick runner. Not like long distance running, but a sprinter. I was able to run really, really quickly. And so one of my favorite games in the playground was Chasey. You know the game where one person's it and everyone has 20 seconds to run away. And if you can get away from them, good, you're in the game. But if they touch you, immediately you became it. You got cooties or girl germs or whatever virus was going around at that time, right? And then you stop playing the game. And I used to be so fast, and so I used to be able to run away from all my friends and get away. But the only issue I had was, although I was quick, I didn't have a big stamina. And so as long as, you know, the chaser gave up on me because I was so far ahead, I was safe. But if the chaser was persistent and diligent and decided, no, I want Joel, I'm going to get him, then it was only a matter of time that I would be puffing and panting with a stitch in the stomach and I would be it. But then one day, the playground rules changed. Someone came up with the idea of home base. Do you remember home base? For us, it was the monkey bars at Leeming Primary School. The home base is when you touch home base, immediately you were protected. So you could run as fast as you can. And then as you start getting a little bit tired, you'd run back to home base, even if the Avenger was chasing after you, even if your persecutor was chasing after you. The moment you touched home base, you were safe. They couldn't touch you. They couldn't steal from you. They couldn't kill you, destroy you. They couldn't make you it. You were safe because you were at home base. Do you know this whole concept? I don't know who came up with it, but I see in the Bible, this is the same concept that we read of in Numbers chapter 35. The games that we used to play as children are actually originally, some of them, based from Scripture. In Numbers chapter 35, verse 6, this is what the Lord commands Moses. He said, six of the towns you give the Levites will be cities of refuge to which a person who has killed someone may flee. I want to share with you about being a city of refuge, because this is what the Spirit of God has been placing on my heart for the church of today. I've been studying about these cities of refuge. The Lord commands Moses to command the people that when they enter into the promised land, the land that he was about to give them, the land flowing with milk and honey, when they go in and they build their houses and they plant their fields and they look after their family, they're also to make sure one of their priorities was to set apart six towns in the land where it could become a refuge for people who had sinned, people who had made grave mistakes. It's so interesting, this whole concept of city of refuge, because we don't fully understand the need for it in our current culture, because we have a police force and we have laws and we have a justice system. In the olden days, in ancient Israel, it was a little bit different. The law was quite simple. It was an eye for an eye, a hand for a hand, a life for a life. So if you accidentally took somebody's eye out, right, they had the right, their family had the right to come and take your eye out. Sounds pretty fair, I guess. Unless it was an accident, but even in those cases, they still had a right. If you took somebody's life by accident, their family could come and claim your life in its place. And so the Lord established these cities for people to run to, for people who were being persecuted because they accidentally took the life of somebody else. They had made the mistake, somehow done something that caused somebody else to lose their life, and now were being chased by the Avenger for their lives. For their life as a consequence. And so these people were able to run into these six cities that were placed all over the nation of Israel, six cities where the moment these men and women ran through the city gates, they came under the protection of that city. The walls of that city kept the Avenger out and said, you will not pass. You cannot come here. You cannot steal, kill, and destroy. This is a safe place, even though it's a safe place even for those that have made mistakes. I've seen this beautiful drawing. I don't know who did it, but it just sums up the whole concept of the city of refuge. That is the high priest of that city with his hand raised, and there's that person running for their dear life. And the moment they pass through the city gate, the avenger is stopped in his tracks. You will not come in here. You will not get to steal from these good people. You will not be able to have your way with them. It is a safe haven. Isn't that a beautiful picture? That's what the Lord said, I want right throughout Israel. While you build your houses, while you build your fields, while you care for your families, would you also make room in your nation for places like this that people who have made huge mistakes in their life can run to and find hope and protection? These cities, they were to be run by Levites, people that were set apart for God. And these Levites had the responsibility and the authority to stop the attacker in their tracks. They had the responsibility also to help these displaced people reconnect with God, teach them the word of God, bring them into the presence of God. They had the responsibility of making these isolated people who would sometimes run to these cities in the middle of their night, leaving their family, leaving their friends, leaving all their material possessions behind, just to run out in panic in the middle of the night. They would come into the city. It was the Levites of that town who had the responsibility to take these displaced people and put them back into family so that they would find family amongst the others who were displaced in that town. They also had the responsibility to make sure these cities were available to all. No one should be turned away. It doesn't matter if you were rich or poor, a young, old, male, female, there was a place for you. That was the job of the Levites. Every single morning, the Levites had to make sure that it was also accessible to all, that the city, the roads that led up to the city were not clogged, that the city gates were always open, that there were clear signs pointing people from all the community this way to the city of refuge. The Lord said, six cities equally dispersed throughout Israel so that no person had more than a day's run to get into that place of safe haven where they can be protected. What a beautiful image. The Levites in this story, my friend, represent you and I. And the cities in this story represents the church of Jesus Christ. And now, more than ever, our world needs the church to be the city of refuge, because there are so many who have made so many mistakes with such a colorful past that need a place to come where people will accept them, will make the doors open for them with arms outstretched, with hearts open, that they would come and be protected. They would come and receive hope. They would come and sit under His word. They would come and be reintroduced to His presence. They would come and be placed, the isolated, into families. The city of refuge is the church of Jesus Christ. And the Levites in this picture is you and I. This is what the church is called to. This is God's heart and plan and mandate for the church of Australia. And what I love about this house is for 60 years, you've been doing this. We had the privilege of walking through your building, your never-ending building. It never ends. You go, oh, wow, this is huge. Oh, yeah, yeah, just go through this door. Oh, wow, this is huge. And then you've got a 100-meter running path down to the next hub and pods and this, and it goes on and on and on. But the heart behind it, from the veggie gardens to the tech center to the op shop, is that people would find refuge here. I love it. Well done, life, you see. You've captured the heart of God to every Levite in this house, to everyone that has served, tithed, led, discipled. Well done. This is a safe place for generations to come and be restored to God and be restored to other people and find their healing. You know, it's such an interesting concept, the city of refuge, because if you were to study ancient civilizations at the same time of Israel, none of them have any requirements of a refuge to be established for the people. This is very unique to the people of God. This is very unique to our God, who says, I want this written in, taught to the people, that when I give you the land, you will make sure that there is a place that those who are down and out and broken can come to and find hope and healing. There is no other culture that has that sort of mindset. So you've got to ask yourself, why does God command the Israelites to do this? It's not a suggestion. It's not a good idea. This is a command. And it's because this shows you the true character and nature of the God we serve. This was going to set Israel apart from every other civilization, because when people saw this, it would not only go, wow, that's interesting, but wow, that is the God you serve. He truly does love. He truly does care. He truly does accept broken people. He's not looking for the perfect, because there is none that is perfect. All have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. And yet, when we come back to Him in humility and say, Lord, I've wrecked it. God is so kind. He's so good that He's willing to restore us. He's willing to embrace us. He's willing to protect us. He's willing to minister to us. This was to be a sign to the people of the nature and the character of God. The city of refuge is a perfect picture of the Lord's heart for the lost people of our time. Many years passed after the Lord commanded Moses to do this. And now Moses dies. Joshua becomes the new leader. And he starts to conquer the land. And when he had taken all the land, he remembers this promise. And in Joshua chapter 20, verse 7 to 8, we see this very important scripture. For the first time, the Bible tells us what were the names of these six cities. I'm going to read them to you, and please excuse my, pronunciation. Sorry, English is my second language. Sometimes the Indian comes in and, all right. So here's what it says. So they set apart Kadesh in Galilee, in the hill country of Naphtali, Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim, and Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the hill country of Judah. East of the Jordan, on the other side from Jericho, they designated Bezer in the wilderness, on the plateau in the tribe of Reuben, Ramoth in Gilead in the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan in the tribe of Manasseh. Now, when you read names like this, I don't know about you, whenever I read my Bible and there's a whole list of names, I sort of go, skip, skip, skip. Anyone else do that? Skip. What does that mean? Yeah, okay, thank you so much. But, you know, for English readers, we don't understand. We don't understand what the story is behind the story. But for a Jewish person who understood the language, this six cities' names, they prophesied God's desire for what He wanted to do to people who came to Him. Here's why you need to understand. Each of these city names actually has a meaning. The name Kadesh means righteousness. And so when people ran to the city of refuge, they could find righteousness there. The same righteousness that 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 21 tells us about. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him, the city of refuge, that is Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. Christ is a refuge for all who have sinned. Here's the second city name. It's Hebron.
Do you know the name Hebron means fellowship? In 1 John 1:7 says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. So when you run to Jesus, the city of refuge, you can find refuge from all loneliness. The third city is called Beza, which means fortress or resting place. Psalm 46:1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Christ is a refuge for all who are tormented. That's what it's declaring. That's what this prophesied. Here's the fourth city. It means Ramoth, which means heights, raised to high places. Ephesians 2:6-7 says, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show us the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Christ is a refuge for all who are lowly and depressed. He will raise you up. Oh, that sounds like a good song. Number five, Golan, which means joy. 1 Peter 1:8-9. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Christ is a refuge for all who grieve. Pretty powerful, isn't it? So when they heard these six cities' names, they're going, wow, this is what God wants to do. This is what he wants to do to everyone who comes to him, to everyone who runs to him. There is healing. There is righteousness. There is rest. There is joy. There is a lifting up. The last one, however, is a little bit different, and it's Shechem, which means shoulder. I was like, oh. That sort of wrecks my whole sermon. That sort of doesn't fit in. Like those other ones made so much sense. But what does shoulder mean? Luke 15:3-6. Then Jesus told them this parable. As the musicians, please come up to join me. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after that lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulder and goes home. I love that. This is the picture that if you are that lost sheep and you come home to Christ, he will not treat you badly, but he will come up to you. What if you're too weak? What if you've made so many mistakes? He will pick you up and he'll place you tenderly on his shoulder, close to his ear, close to his mouth, so that you can be intimate again with God. To the Israelites, when they heard these city names, it gave them a fresh revelation of who God is. Do you know God? Do you know the Lord like this? Have you run to him in your time of need? Have you met this God that brings righteousness, that brings joy, that lifts you up from your lowly places, that brings you rest from torment, that gives you an opportunity to find fellowship and family, and most of all, that will carry you through every season of your life? That's the picture of the city of refuge, and more importantly, the Lord of the city of the refuge. That each Israelite person would know him personally, his character, his nature, his heart. I love this particular passage of scripture. I love that we, the church, are called to be that for our community. But before we can be the city of refuge, we need to encounter the Lord of the refuge. And it's from that overflow relationship. It's from what he has done in your life that you can actually do that for somebody else. As a 21-year-old, I was extremely tormented by all sorts of things that I had done in my past, things that I was addicted to. I was very suicidal. And, you know, there was a stage where I'd even tried to take my life. If it wasn't for God through the church, I would not be where I am today. I'm so grateful that a broken man who had sinned, fallen short of the glory of God, could still come home, find a safe haven in the church of Jesus Christ, but more importantly, meet the Lord who was loving and kind enough to pick me up and carry me on his shoulders. I'm living proof that there is a Lord like that. But there's a church that supports that kind of ministry that brings about transformation.